focus is no longer position. The focus of every believer after salvation is their condition. Positionally, believers will never change, but once Christians are identified with Christ through the baptism of the Holy Spirit, they belong to Christ forever. They have arrived, so to speak, at the right place at the right time. So the focus after salvation is no longer position. The focus now is our condition, our experience, our spiritual walk. Now here's where grace is in view. We have been saved by grace through faith. Therefore, we walk by grace through faith. The Christian walk is designed to bring Christians closer and closer to the ultimate standard, which is the fullness of Jesus Christ. You've heard that term, fullness of Jesus Christ. It appears in one of Paul's prayers for the Ephesians. It's a reference to Christ's likeness. Jesus Christ is the standard. As Christians follow Christ and walk the path that Christ walked, they're being transformed, renewed in their thinking. They're attaining to a greater measure of the standard, which is Jesus Christ. Their thinking is being made more and more like the thinking of Jesus Christ. And with a change of thinking comes a change of character. A. W. Tozer described character as the excellence of moral beings. As the excellence of gold is its purity, and the excellence of art is its beauty, so the excellence of man is his character. Persons of character are noted for their honesty, ethics, their charity. Descriptions such as man of principle and woman of integrity are assertions of character. A person's character is the sum of his or her disposition, thoughts, intentions, desires, and actions. These changes are affected by God the Holy Spirit as Christians surrender themselves to the Holy Spirit so that the Holy Spirit can make these changes. The power to change our position from unsaved to saved originates from the Holy Spirit. That same power, the power of the Holy Spirit at work in our lives, changes our condition as well. We have a series coming up that has to do with this in about 7 or 8 weeks, I think. That same power, the power of the Holy Spirit at work in every Christian, purifies Christians from sin and the harmful effects of sin and makes them more like the people God calls them to be. What is that? That's grace. That's grace. That's grace causing us to be. Grace is God causing us to be what we could never become on our own. And when we see the effects of God's grace in our lives, it elicits a response of praise. And when it's all said and done, God is glorified. God is glorified. We said in the previous session about glorifying God, this is every Christian's objective, to glorify God. Growing up spiritually glorifies God. Why? Because it's God doing the work. As we put in the time, God the Holy Spirit does the work. And God is glorified. God is glorified when others see God's glory and God's holiness in God's people. God is glorified when Christians offer praise and thanksgiving to God. But it all begins and ends with the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit creates the new life. The Holy Spirit causes growth. The Holy Spirit purifies our lives. The Holy Spirit fills us with joy and gladness. The Holy Spirit gives us the capacity to praise God. All we do is what we're doing right now, putting in the time. Paul called it working out your salvation with fear and trembling. Why does the Holy Spirit do all those things for us? Well, that brings us to what we're going to discuss tonight. Part 7 of this series involved trusting in the truth of the Holy Spirit. Our subject this evening will center on trusting in the work of the Holy Spirit. We just asked the question, why does the Holy Spirit do all these things for us? Because He loves us. We can bank on that simply by looking at the facts. The Holy Spirit is God. God is love. Therefore, the Holy Spirit is love. The Holy Spirit loves us in the same way and to the same extent that God loves us. And since God's love is perfect, the Holy Spirit's love is perfect. What's the point? Well, the point is simple. The Holy Spirit is not just doing a job. He's not just working in us because that's what He's been assigned to do. The Holy Spirit does what He does because He loves us and wants the best for us. And He proved it by coming to live in us. Continues to prove it every moment of our lives through His person as our helper, comforter, advocate, teacher, and by his presence, power, and purpose in our lives. The Holy Spirit continues to prove his love for us in other ways as well. Another way in which the Holy Spirit proves his love for us has to do with guarantees. The Bible gives us hundreds of guarantees. They come in a form of promises. God made promises to his people in the unconditional covenants. In the Old Testament, God promised to bless his people if they obeyed his commands. God gives the promise of salvation to all who believe in his Son, and there are hundreds more. With God, the possibilities are endless. But for many people, unfortunately, God's promises are nothing more than words on a page. Remember the disciples on the night before the cross? Jesus told them he was going away and they couldn't come. Jesus said a lot of things they never got. But that statement got their attention. And they were a little upset, to put it mildly. But then Jesus followed that up with a short discourse that probably didn't have a lot of impact on them at the time, but has tremendous impact on Christians today. Jesus told them he's coming back. It appears in John 14, verses 1 through 3. Jesus said, "Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." That's another one of those awesome things we get from looking into the Scriptures. The Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ, is right now preparing a place for each one of us in heaven. I think that's awesome. God is awesome. God's grace is awesome. God's work in our lives is awesome. And when you look closely enough, you can see it in other people. It wasn't long after Jesus promised his disciples that he would, that he promised his disciples that he would send the Helper, the Spirit of Truth. Maybe it made a difference, maybe it didn't, but it definitely makes a difference today. Why? Because Christians today have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. God lives inside us. That's another one of those remarkable things. It's just hard to wrap your mind around. Sinners, God lives inside us. The Holy Spirit takes the words off the pages of Scripture and makes them a reality in our lives. For Christians who have been given that reality, this passage on the board, along with all the other promises that God gave us, are no longer just words on the pages of Scripture. They are realities. They're guarantees. We don't have to worry about our eternal futures or what's going to happen to us if we're left on earth in the tribulation. We know that's not going to happen. We know that Jesus Christ is coming back for us to deliver us from the wrath to come, because the Holy Spirit gives us that assurance. That's one more indicator that proves the Holy Spirit loves us. A second way the Holy Spirit loves us has to do with the sealing. We've talked about the sealing in the past. You're familiar with it. In the ancient world, a seal was used for several reasons. A seal was a stamp used to signify documents. In order to place a stamp on a document, a king would press his signet ring into clay, wax, or some other soft substance and affix it to the document. Its purpose was to legalize the document. In Esther 8, the king gave his signet ring to Mordecai in order to seal a decree, allowing the Jews in the king's provinces to defend themselves against an impending attack. Seals could be given to another person, thus giving them the owner's authority. This was the case with Joseph. Look at Genesis 41, verse 42. Then Pharaoh took off his signet ring from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand and clothed him in garments of fine linen and put the gold necklace around his neck. Seals were also used to show ownership. Look at Jeremiah 32:44. Men will buy fields for money, sign and seal deeds, and call in witnesses in the land of Benjamin, in the environs of Jerusalem, in the cities of Judah, in the cities of the hill country, in the cities of the lowland, and in the cities of the Negev, for I will restore their fortunes, declares the Lord. But how does this apply to our current subject. Well, every Christian's been sealed by the Holy Spirit. Look at Ephesians 1, verses 13 and 14. In him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory. 2 Corinthians 1, verses 21 and 22. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and anointed us is God, who also sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge. The Holy Spirit, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, is God's seal on his people. It shows that we belong to God. Just like the 144,000 Jewish evangelists were sealed before they were sent out, we have been sealed by the Holy Spirit. In the ancient world, a seal was a pledge or a down payment on something given in advance. In the spiritual realm, the gift of the Holy Spirit is a seal on our future inheritance. In his first letter, Peter tells us that Christians have an inheritance in heaven that is imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away. In other words, our inheritance is guaranteed. Why is that? Because the Holy Spirit has sealed us. The gift of the Holy Spirit is the first installment, a down payment, so to speak, to assure us that the full inheritance will be delivered. The gift of the Holy Spirit is a confirmation of the fact that we belong to God. We don't have to wonder if we're saved. You ever wonder if you're saved? I think every Christian probably has it at some point, maybe early on in his spiritual walk. But as you grow spiritually, as you come to realize who God is and what God has done, you don't have to wonder anymore. And not only that, you can also experience the work of God in your own life. And it's obvious, that being the case, it's obvious that we're saved and our salvation is guaranteed. Through the gift of the Spirit, God renews and sanctifies us. In the same way that the seal guarantees a will or an agreement, the Holy Spirit produces in our hearts, this knowledge. In our hearts, those feelings, those hopes, those desires, which are evidence that we are accepted by God, that we are regarded as his adopted children, and that our hope is genuine, and our redemption and salvation are sure. Proof of the Spirit's presence is his operations on the heart, which produce the fruit of the Spirit, which produce conformity to God's commands and will, produces a passion for prayer and praise. We would not even be able to praise God if it wasn't for the Holy Spirit working in us. All of these things and more are evidences that the Holy Spirit has renewed the heart and that the Christian is sealed for the day of redemption. What is that? That's grace. What is grace? Grace is the expression of God's love. And Paul tells us that he is convinced beyond a shadow of a doubt that absolutely nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. We can trust that because the Holy Spirit makes it a reality in our hearts. Please go to Psalm 139. And we look at the amazing things that God has done in us, with us, through us. Our very beings are an amazing creation. Another one of those things off the subject for a second, but another of those things that amazes me is God knows what I'm going to think tomorrow. I don't know what I'm going to think tomorrow. God knows. A third way the Holy Spirit proves his love for us involves his understanding. The Holy Spirit knows us. He knows what we don't know. He knows what we need. We know what we think we need. But what we think we need is not always what we truly need. There might be times when what we think we need might not, might be the very last thing that we need. What we think we need might in all actuality be harmful to us. The Holy Spirit knows our wants, our desires, our feelings, our fears. He knows everything about us, our shortcomings, our weaknesses, our selfishness. There's nothing about us that the Holy Spirit doesn't know. He fully understands us. How did David put it? Look at Psalm 139, starting in verse 1. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You understand my thought from afar. You scrutinize my path and my lying down, and are intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all. You have enclosed me behind and before, and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain to it. Where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? What can we conclude? We'll never be alone. No matter what, we will never be alone. The Holy Spirit is with us every second of the day and throughout all of eternity. And because He is God, the Holy Spirit's omniscient. Therefore, the Holy Spirit knows what we need. And He uses what He knows to provide what we need. Please go to Romans chapter 8. One of the things we don't know is how to pray as we should. In Romans 8, look at verse 26. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words, and He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. One thing that we need help in is prayer. Why is that? Well, there's probably several reasons why. One is the fact that we're weak. We don't have all knowledge. And because we don't have all knowledge, we might pray for the wrong things. Second, our prayers might be affected by our feelings. You ever have a problem that was so great, or a fear so overpowering, or a loss so overwhelming, that you didn't even know what to say or how to begin to say, talk to God? What we don't know, the Holy Spirit knows. A third reason why we're weak is because of our pride. Our pride might result in wrong priorities. And wrong priorities might result in asking for the wrong things. On the other hand, the Holy Spirit knows what we truly need, and the Holy Spirit prays for us with God's will in mind. The Holy Spirit intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. There are times when the answer to prayer might be the least one that we expect. Let's look at an example. Obviously, there's a lot of injustice in the world. We see it everywhere. We even see injustice in the church. And we know the reason for most of it. And along with that, there's a lot of things wrong in the lives of people. It's obvious by the way they lead their lives. We might think we know what they need. We wonder why they can't get their acts together. Sometimes we go as far as allowing their actions to irritate us. We pray for them based on what we think the problem is, but all of a sudden, the crux of the problem becomes clear. The problem we perceive in the other person is real, but the crux of the problem is our attitude toward the person. Instead of a problem with that person's life, the crux of the problem is our reaction to their lifestyle. Where do you think that realization comes from? the Holy Spirit intercedes for us with groans that words can't express. Thus, the principle of the Holy Spirit knows what we truly need. What do we do in a case like that? What do we do when we think we know what the other person needs and get an attitude based on that? We go to God and confess the sin. What do we do when we're so consumed by anger, fear, despair, negative desires, or whatever? Peter gives us the answer, 1 Peter 5, verses 6 and 7. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. We give the burden to the Lord, the Spirit, because he understands. And he is praying for us. The Holy Spirit is praying for us. And the Holy Spirit prays for us in several ways. First of all, he prays for our faith to be unwavering. On the night before the cross, after sharing the cup that represented his blood that would be shed for his disciples, and eating the bread that represented his body that would be broken for them, Jesus' disciples got into an argument over which one of them was the greatest. Not long after that, Jesus prayed for one of them. His prayer appears in Luke 22, verses 31 and 32. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. But I prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Jesus knew Peter would fail and that he would deny Jesus three times. But the point is this. We can never predict how we're going to respond in a given situation. It's easy to say, I would never do that. That would never happen to me. Peter thought the same thing. He not only thought it, he stated it emphatically. Even though all may fall away from you, I will never fall away. Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. All the disciples said the same thing too. We can never predict how we're going to respond in a given situation. This is a fact, especially in today's world. Satan is hard at work turning this world against Christians. We need to be prepared. This is where prayer is in view. In the garden on the night before the cross, Jesus encouraged Peter, James, and John to stay awake and pray three times so they would not fall into temptation. Each time, they fell asleep. And at a very strategic time, their faith failed. The point here is we are encouraged to pray. Prayer is a powerful weapon, more powerful than we can begin to realize. Look at Paul's prayer. Ephesians 6, verses 19 and 20. And pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth, to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Paul asked for prayers on his behalf. And in spite of all the adversity that Paul encountered, his faith never failed. We don't know what kind of adversity we're going to face in the future, but we can start preparing for it now through prayer. When we pray, the Holy Spirit prays on our behalf, making our prayers effective, and God just might answer the Holy Spirit's prayers by instilling in us a faith strong enough to stand in the face of any adversity. Please go to John 17. Second, the Holy Spirit prays for our relationship with the Father. An example of this appears in Jesus' intercessory prayer to the Father in John 17. In John 17, look at verse 20, starting in verse 20. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. Note that in this verse, Jesus placed emphasis on the relationship between the members of the Trinity, which was a relationship of perfect unity, perfect fellowship, perfect love. And his prayer is so that this same relationship exists among members of the church. Look at verse 26. I have made your name known to them and will make it known, so that the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them. Jesus is the visible manifestation of the invisible God. Jesus revealed God to the world. He made the love of God known to the world through his death. The Father made his love for his Son known by raising him up. Jesus' purpose in revealing the Father was so that Christians would keep growing in that love, so that the Father's love would be in them. This prayer was answered on the day of Pentecost, when the disciples received the Spirit of Jesus, the Holy Spirit. The same thing happens when sinners receive the Holy Spirit at the moment of salvation. Paul tells us in Romans 5, verse 5, and hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given to us. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit brings Christians into a personal love relationship with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. God loves us with a perfect love, a complete love, an unconditional love. And as we stated earlier, absolutely nothing can separate us from that love. Now, that being the case, this love is permanent. We did nothing to earn it or deserve it. It's a free gift based on the merits of God's Son. And since we did nothing to earn it, we can't do anything to lose it. God's love is like God in that it is eternal. Therefore, Christians are united with God forever in an intimate love relationship. And this intimate relationship becomes deeper and more personal as Christians acquire an increasing intimate knowledge of God. And this also is evidence of the Holy Spirit working, because it's the Holy Spirit who takes the things of God and makes them known to us, as Jesus stated in John 16. Are you still in John 17? Okay. Third, the Holy Spirit prays for our needs. In John 17, look at verse 11. I am no longer in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are. When Jesus was with his disciples, he protected them. He took on the persecution of the world and the increasing opposition of the Jewish leaders. When the Roman cohort and officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees came to him with lanterns that night and torches and weapons to arrest Jesus, Jesus said, I am whom you seek. Let these go their way. But Jesus knew that in a few short hours, he would be crucified. 43 days later, he'd ascend into heaven, and his disciples would no longer have the comfort of his protection. And they would encounter the same kind of opposition Jesus encountered. But Jesus promised them that before he ascended, that he would send the Helper. The Helper, the Holy Spirit, would provide his disciples with everything they needed, including protection. And that same principle applies today. Whatever the need, the Holy Spirit pleads our cause, defends us, intercedes for us, constantly standing ready to serve us in whatever way the situation entails. Solomon had a need. He was about to take over leadership of God's people, a great nation, and he was a little nervous, to put it mildly. So God came to him one night in a dream, told Solomon to ask for anything he wanted. Solomon didn't ask for riches or wealth. He asked for the wisdom to lead this great nation of God's people. And God gave Solomon an abundance of wisdom and knowledge above and beyond any king who came before him. I can't tell you how many times I arrived at a sticking point in a given situation. I didn't know how I was going to proceed. But all of a sudden, the light comes on, a door opens up, and I find myself going forward again in whatever I was doing. There have been many times it happened, and I didn't even realize it was happening. But later on, a thought came to the surface of my awareness that took me back to that moment, and I realized that something supernatural intervened. That's the work of the Holy Spirit, praying, serving, providing the need of the moment. And this happens on a regular basis. The work of the Holy Spirit in our lives and the lives of our loved ones is constant. We live in exciting times, but we also live in a world at a very dangerous time. We can't be there every minute of the day to protect our loved ones, but there is one who can. As the Holy Spirit's always there to pray for our needs, He's always there for our loved ones to supply whatever their need happens to be at a given moment. What better protection could we provide for our loved ones than to pray on their behalf? Job prayed for his three friends who criticized him at the worst possible moment in his life, claimed that he was a sinner. He prayed for them, and God didn't give them the punishment they deserved. Abraham prayed for the people of Sodom for the sake of his nephew Lot, and God delivered Lot. Peter prayed for Tabitha, and God raised her from the dead. Look at Paul's words in Philippians 1, verse 19. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Jesus prayed for his disciples. When you consider all the opposition that they encountered, God still enabled them to complete their missions. Following that thinking, who is there who is better equipped to protect, serve, and provide for our loved ones than the Holy Spirit? Question doesn't require an answer. The answer is obvious. Therefore, even though we don't know how to pray as we should, the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Now, this being the case, we can trust in the work of the Holy Spirit, who is constantly working on our behalf. We'll get back to this principle next week. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father, for the awesome grace that you've showered us with in all the precious gifts you've given us. And thank you for your Spirit in us, making us a temple of God and opening up a world of endless, unlimited grace. Empower us, Lord, to use this awesome grace you've blessed us with according to your will and for your glory. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.